Well, good evening. Welcome to Zion's Trumpet tonight night again. It looks like we got a small crowd here. Maybe last week scared everybody away. How's everybody doing? Everybody doing okay? Rich and Judy said they're doing good. Good. Praise the Lord. Grace is okay. Hey, Grace typed in there. Good for you, Grace. Okay. But how about now? We got sound now? Did anybody hear me when I was saying, does anybody have anything to share? Anybody have anything on their heart? Anything they want to talk about? There's not too many people in the room tonight, so you don't have to be scared and talk. Ain't nobody here, are they? Okay. I was going to read something tonight that I got in a brother of mine emailed me. And it's very interesting. I won't tell you who wrote it or when. But I want to read it first. You'll be surprised who it was and when it was written. It's called Holiness is Not Legalism. It's about a page and a half. It shouldn't be too long. I'll just read it to you. It starts out with the scriptures. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Nothing under heaven can be more sure than this. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And though heaven and earth pass away, yet his word shall not pass away. As well, therefore, might God fall from heaven as his word fall to the ground. He was referencing Hebrews 12:14 and Micah 4:4 and Matthew 5:18. Anyway, it goes on and says, no one who is not saved from sin here can be saved from hell hereafter. No one can see the kingdom of God above unless the kingdom of God be in him below. Whoever will reign with Christ in heaven must have Christ reigning in him on earth. And yet, as sure as this is, and as clearly as it is taught in every part of the Holy Scripture, among all the truths of God, there is probably none which is less received by men. Yes, professing Christians invariably invent one way or another to get to heaven without holiness. In the place of holiness, some have substituted penance, pilgrimages, and praying to saints and angels. Thousands of professing Christians have no doubt but that by a diligent use of these things, without any holiness at all, they shall see the Lord in glory. However, Protestants will not be satisfied in that manner. They are convinced that whoever leans on such things leans on a staff of a broken reed. Yet thousands of such Protestants also think that they too will see God without holiness. How? Why, by doing no harm, generally doing going to church and receiving the sacraments. And many thousands are content with this, believing they are to heaven, yet that is not much better than the hope of the first group. Then he talks about the third group. However, other Protestants recognize that such nominal Christianity is not sufficient. They correctly say that such a religion does not stand on the right foundation. However, they go on to say that Christ has already accomplished and suffered everything for us. They say his righteousness is imputed to us, therefore we need none of our own. Since there is so much righteousness and holiness in him, there needs be none in us. In fact, they claim that to think we have any holiness or desire to seek any holiness, that from the beginning to the end of salvation, all is in Christ, nothing is in man, and that those who teach otherwise are preachers of legalism and know nothing of the gospel. What evasion! What has Satan done? He has persuaded the very men who receive it to turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Jude 4 is a reference there. This is indeed a blow at the root of all holiness, all true religion. The whole design of Christ's death was to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. But now this is overthrown in one stroke. For wherever this doctrine of easy grace is received, it leaves no place for holiness. It forbids all such exhortations that might excite a desire for holiness. Nay, it makes men afraid of personal holiness, afraid of cherishing any thought of it. For they fear that any step towards holiness might be a denial of the faith and the rejection of Christ and his righteousness, so that, instead of being zealous for good works are a stench in their nostrils. In short, they are infinitely more afraid of the works of God than the works of the devil. Here is Satan's masterpiece. We ought to believe that men are holy without a grain of holiness in them. Holy in Christ, however unholy in themselves. They are supposedly in Christ, although they have not one jot of the mind that was in Christ. They are complete in Him, although they are as proud, as vain, as covetous, as lustful as ever. They think they can continue in unrighteousness because Christ has fulfilled all righteousness. O ye simple one, do not be deceived. For as surely as the Lord lives, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such indeed were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, as well as justified, in the name of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. You are really changed. You are not only accounted as righteous, you are made righteous. The inward power of the Spirit has made you free, really, actually free, from the law or power of sin and death. That's the Romans 8:2 he's quoting. This is liberty, the true gospel liberty, experienced by every true believer. This is not freedom from the law of God or the works of God, but from the law of sin and the works of the devil. See that you stand fast in this real, not imaginary, liberty. Take heed that you be not entangled again by means of these vain boasters in the yoke of that vile bondage of sin, from which you have cleanly escaped. I testify unto you that if you still continue in sin, Christ shall profit you nothing, that Christ is no Savior to you unless He saves you from your sins, and that unless it purifies your heart, faith shall profit you nothing. Oh, when will you understand that to oppose either inward or outward holiness under the color of exalting Christ is directly to act the part of Judas, to betray the Son of Man with a kiss. What, make Christ destroy His own kingdom? Set Christ against holiness? Talk of Christ as saving His people in their sin? It is no better than to say, He saves us from the guilt, but not from the power of sin. Will you make the righteousness of Christ a cover for the unrighteousness of man, so that by this means the unrighteousness of every kind shall inherit the kingdom of God? Stop. Consider. What are you doing? Who has corrupted you from the simplicity of Christ, from the purity of the gospel? You did know, he that believeth is born of God, and whosoever is born of God sinneth not. 1 John 3:9. Oh, come back to the true, the pure, the old gospel, that which you received in the beginning. Come back to Christ, who died to make you a holy people, zealous for good works. Remember from whence you are fallen, repent, and do the first works. For thou wilt know, O vain man, O empty man, that faith without works is dead. Do not stupidly and senselessly call holiness legalism, a silly and meaningless word. Be not afraid of being under the law of God. Rather, fear being under the law of sin. Love the strictest preaching best, that which most searches the heart and shows you wherein you are unlike Christ, that which presses you most to love Him with all your heart and serve Him with all your strength. Permit me to warn you of another silly, meaningless phrase. Do not say, I can do nothing. If so, then you know nothing of Christ. Then you have no faith. For if you have faith, if you believe, then you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's Philippians 4:13. You can love Him and keep His commandments. And to you His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. Grievous to them that believe? Far from it. They are a joy. They are the joy of your heart. Show then your love for Christ by keeping His commandments, by blamelessly walking in all His ordinances. Honor Christ by obeying Him with all your might, by serving Him with all your strength. Glorify Christ by imitating Him in all things, by walking as He walked. Trust in Christ to live and reign in your heart. Have confidence in Christ that He will fulfill in you all His great and precious promises, that He will work in you all the good pleasure of His goodness and all the work of faith with power. Cleave unto Christ until His blood has cleansed you from all pride, all anger, all evil desire. Let Christ do all. Let Him who has done all for you do all in you. Exalt Christ as a prince to give repentance, a Savior both to give remission of sins and to create in you a new heart, to renew a right spirit within you. This is the gospel, the pure, genuine gospel, glad tidings of great salvation, not the new but the old, the everlasting gospel. That was a sermon by John Wesley in 1800 sometime. Does anybody find that interesting? You know who he's preaching against, don't you? John Calvin. That's the doctrine of Calvin he was preaching against. It's very interesting. I thought that was very interesting because I myself did not realize that, even though I knew John Calvin taught that stuff, I didn't realize that it had filtered down and become part of the clergy and become part of the religious system and was the doctrines being preached. At least enough that he had to preach against it. I thought I thought John Calvin's doctrine was only coming to fruition right now. And the only people that people are just now saying, if you even try to be righteous, you're going against what Jesus did for you. But here, that was back in the 1800s they were doing that, saying that. And God bless John Wesley. God bless you, brother. Amen. pardon me. So, well, I'll share what else is on my heart. Somebody made it. I guess you guys were all in Steve's room last night, right? Anyway, after his talk, when he opened up the room, people made comments, and somebody made a comment that showed me that they really didn't get what he was saying. And what the person said was, we shouldn't worry about any rules or regulations, shouldn't worry about obeying anything. Just love. Because, of course, Steve had said, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is, and so this person was reiterating that. So I was going to just say a little bit about legalism. Hello, everybody. Hello, Sissy. Welcome, everybody. Legalism is not just... Legalism is a little bit more complicated than most people understand. Okay? I'm going to just say something that's, like Steve said last night. That's not challenging Steve. I'm just going to say quote something he said and jump off from it. When he was talking about his angle last night was, and it was a good word, he was coming out from the angle of the church keeping people in bondage to the legalism. And tell them everybody you have to come to church every Sunday or whatever, Sunday, Wednesday, whatever the dates are. You have to tithe 10% of your income, or we got to tithe 10% of everything you have, whatever. All these rules and regulations the church has, that's legalism. And that's true, very true. But I have a question for you, because it's not just that simple. What about the people who go to church and tithe, not because they're afraid God will be angry with them if they don't, and not because they're trying to earn points with God, but because they genuinely love the Lord, and they just want to please Him, and they believe going to church is pleasing to Him? Is that legalism for them? What think ye? If a person loves to go to church because he feels he's getting spiritual life there, and I'm not upholding church, okay? I'm out of the church. We've been out of the church. I'm with Steve. Babylon, it's all being poisoned. But, 50 years ago, there were still good churches around, okay? So let's just talk about 50 years ago, not about right now, because right now, I don't even know if there's any good churches around left. But 50 years ago, there certainly was a few good churches. Now, what if one of those churches, somebody has gone to that church, who is still preaching a pretty solid word of gospel, still sort of separated from the world. They like to go there. They want to go there. It pleases them to go there. They feel life there. They feel God's presence there. And they want to go. So you think that's legalism to them? No. Rebecca says no. Great. Good. If a person ties, we're telling them, right. If the motivation is please God, obey God, no, that's exactly right. That's what I was getting at. Like somebody wants to tithe 10%, okay? They don't know any better, never been told any different. But they like it. They're not doing it because they're afraid of God. They're not doing it because they make points. They're doing it because they love God, want to please God, and they think that is pleasing to God. Whether it is or not is, that's not the point. They think that's pleasing to God, and they love doing it because they want to please God because they love Him, according to their heart. That's exactly right. So legalism is not just... whether we're obeying something or not obeying something, whether we're walking with under no ordinances or no rules at all, or if we're, it's not a cut and dry issue. Legalism is exactly what you guys are saying, It has to do with the motives of the heart and the reasons of what we're doing things, okay? And the scripture says if we really love God and we're not just trying to use God to get what we want from Him, then we'll have a strong desire to please Him. And that desire is not... It's spiritually healthy and scriptural. I'll just read you a couple of verses here. I'm not going to put them up quick. I just want to just know because when people start talking about legalism, they start stepping on people's toes without realizing it. Because lots of people are doing things they're doing because they love the Lord and they think they're pleasing the Lord. They believe that what they're doing is pleasing the Lord. And you go up and start saying you're legalist. You're walking in the law. They're not going to receive that because they're not walking in the law. Okay. See, you've got to know why people are doing things. You just can't lay a blanket thing out there and say, if you're doing this, you're walking under the law. Right? If we love God, we keep His commandments. Exactly. That's where I'm going with this. This thing gets confusing. You start talking about love because love is a fulfillment of the law. And so when you're walking in love, you're not under the law of Moses. And that's true. So, and this has nothing to do with Steve last night's message. A lot of people do this. A lot of people do this and don't understand what they're talking about. They talk about love as fulfilling the law of Moses, and as long as we walk in this love, we're no longer in the law of Moses, okay? Which is true. But the problem is, most of these people don't have any idea what the love is they're talking about. They talk about it, but they don't keep it in its proper scriptural framework. They ignore what how the scripture defines as love. Because if you don't keep it in a scriptural context, and what John taught, what Jesus taught, it becomes like a nebulous concept, you know, which works out something like this. If we should have love, we should accept everybody, regardless of their spiritual condition. We should never judge anybody or expose anybody or condemn anybody for what they're doing. We must always forgive everybody all, you know, right away on what to do. Okay. Also, this love, because the Bible says love sets us free from the law of Moses, they get the idea is also put out there and worked out as we're not under any kind of law. Not any kind of law. There's nothing to obey at all. No ordinances, no statutes, no commandments, nothing in Scripture. Nothing. We're not supposed to obey anything. We're liberty. Just walk in the Spirit, walk in love, and you don't have to obey anything. Okay? If you walk in love, you've been freed from the necessity to obey anything. Got that? That's what's being taught, really. But most of the people talk about love, setting you free from the law. So, first of all, the love that sets us free from the law of Moses does not set us free from the commandments of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, this is what I'm going to, talk about for a second. John 14:23. I'll get this up real quick. You already know what I'm going here because you already said it, but I just want to make it clear that walking in liberty, living in the Spirit, and walking in love does not set us free from responsibility or the obligation to obey Jesus' commandments. And I think somebody was getting that. A couple of people were kind of getting that last night from what they were saying. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words." That's commandments. The words are commandments, the teachings, the principles. I lost my sound. Did I got it back now? Okay. Keeps doing it. I don't know why. What I was saying was, being free in Christ, being in liberty, being free from the law of Moses doesn't mean we don't obey anything. See? No, it wasn't Jews. It does. Every once in a while, it just stops off for no reason. I don't know why it does it. Okay? So, that was in the Gospel of John. That's what Jesus himself said. John himself reiterates that in his Gospel, in his epistles. I'll just read this to you. This is John 14, verse 15, verse 21, and then 15:10. I'll throw them all together here so you don't have to read a lot of stuff. But it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Okay? Jesus himself kept the Father's commandments. Of course, he kept the law. We know they kept the law. But it was more than just keeping the law. He was walking every day into the rhema, like Steve says, the rhema word of the Father. You know, he was keeping the law of Moses perfectly, but he's also following the word of the Father, you know, what the Father was telling him. Okay? So, loving God and keeping his commandments are connected together, and it's a cycle. It's an upward cycle. The love we have for God makes us want to please him, and then the way we please him is by obeying his commandments. And then when we obey him out of that love, it creates in us an even deeper love for him, an even deeper desire, stronger desire to please him by obeying his commandments. So it's a cycle that presses into Christ, keeps you going. Okay. We back on again? I'm having a problem tonight for some reason. I don't know why. Anyway, I was saying it's a cycle. The love of God makes us want to please him. The desire to please him helps us and makes us keep his commandments. And that creates more love and more of a desire to obey his commandments. And so it's a cycle that keeps going on, keeps getting stronger, and it keeps putting us into Christ deeper, okay? But when you come off with this gospel that's being preached everywhere, it's like, you know, we're free from the law, and it's by grace, and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to obey anybody. You don't have to obey Scripture, anybody, not even Jesus. Then the whole thing that's supposed to happen to a person come naturally when you find the Lord, this cycle that comes naturally starts happening, never happens. It never begins. And that's when people get in legalism, because they don't have a love for the Lord, but they're trying to do all the things that they know Christians are supposed to be doing. They go to church or they hear words of how Christians are supposed to live, how Christians are supposed to live victoriously, blah, blah, blah. But they can't because they don't have any love for the Lord. You know, so the cycle's not in there. They're not in the cycle that propels you into Christ deeper and deeper. So it's true, we should love others. Love is a fulfilling the law. We should love others. We should love our neighbors ourselves. But we can't really love others the way God wants us to unless we're loving God first the way He wants us to. Okay, and the way He wants us to love Him is by keeping His commandments. That's why we see John, who is called the Apostle of Love, he's correcting the abuses, and he's not talking about Adamic love. He's not talking about soulless love or sentimental love. He's talking about spiritual love, which is God's love. Okay, so it's called walking in spirit, right? Let me put these just a few scriptures up here quick, and because people start talking about loving their neighbor, and they don't. There's parameters of how you should love your neighbor. You just can't go out and do anything you want with your neighbor. You know, I'm not talking about sin, of course, but you can't just go out and do anything you think is good, what you think is love, what you think is nice. Just be nice to them all the time. Do it, you know, help them whether God tells you to help them or not. Sometimes we reinforce them in their sin under the guise of helping them or being their brother. And there's all kinds of things that go wrong because we're not loving them the way God wants us to love them. Okay, and love has to be anchored in the definition of the Scripture. Okay, you just can't take love out there and say, this is what I think love is. You know, or take one little scripture and put it out there by itself, cut off the rest of the text, say that's what love is, you know, to the scripture. So I just want to show you a couple of scriptures here that define this love, even when it's talking about loving other people. Okay, John, 1 John 5, it'll be 5, 2, and 3 here. Give me a second, and we'll get up here. Purim says, His commandments are what He taught in the Gospels of fulfilling the law. That's right. Okay, by this... 1 John 5, 2, and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God. Now we're not talking about loving God now. We're talking about loving God's people. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Okay? So there's commandments. You know, I don't know how many there is. One scholar said there's like 1,060 commandments in the New Testament. I don't know how I got that many. I could never think of more about 20 or 30 off the top of my head. But... If you want to love the children, the brethren, you gotta love God's commandments, you know, and then that'll aid you to love properly. You won't be doing things that are wrong. You won't be doing things that are hurting them instead of loving them, you know. Because lots of times we hurt people under the guise of, or you know, in our efforts to help them. Next one, 2 John 1:6. So we'll go there. What I'm trying to do is kind of give a definition of love, because if you can say love is a fulfillment of the law, and we should love one another, and that's all we got to do. That's all we got to do is love one another. That can mean anything to anybody, really, right? It can mean anything to anybody. Okay? This is love. Okay? This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning that you should walk in. And that commandment was the whole gospel. That's the gospel message. It's not just love one another. That was the whole gospel message you brought to these people. I'll show you another one. It's sort of interesting, and it's in Revelation. It's in Revelation 22. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Okay, so it's blessed are they who do His commandments. Do His commandments, and what we're being told is we don't have to do anything, and we not only don't have to do anything, we better not do anything. Because if we don't do anything to be righteous, we're marring Jesus' righteousness and His imputation of His righteousness to us. Okay?